But let's begin our study. Let me see, I got this thing probably turned off. And what I want to do is put a few of those verses that young brother read such in a magnificent way a moment ago back up on the board, just simply to draw your attention to something. We find that Jesus went to a feast of the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. I'll not reread all of those verses. You can read those. We had them read just a moment ago. But we don't know what feast this was. John did not record which feast it was. It was a feast where there were pilgrimages made back to Jerusalem. It could have been the Passover, could have been Pentecost, it could have been the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't know what feast it was that Jesus went back to Jerusalem, probably in order to celebrate. However, rather than going directly to the temple, Jesus went to this place where there was a pool. He goes to the pool of Bethesda, or that's called in the Hebrew, Bethesda. Now, I don't want you to get a wrong impression here. Jesus is not going to some public swimming pool or some public wading pool. That's not where he is going. He is going to a pool that, well, it has some healing properties in it. The pool that Jesus went to upon arriving to Jerusalem was a place, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in just a moment. It was a place where the Bible says that an angel would come down at a certain time and stir up the waters. And so what it's telling us is that providentially God was able to put some healing properties in this water. And so all of these sick people and all of these lame people would come to this pool, and when that water was stirred and the healing properties were available, then they would make their way into the water, and whatever problem that they had, whether it was a problem of blindness or whether it was a problem of lameness or whatever it might have been, they would have then been healed of whatever their malady was. And this is where Jesus goes. He goes to this pool of Bethesda. Now, what's interesting about that, you kind of have to get this visual in your mind. You're looking at a place where there would be a whole lot of sick people. So it would have been a place that would have been, for the most part, filthy. It would have been a place where there was bacteria and there were germs and there were diseases, all manner of diseases. And so Jesus goes to this pool of Bethesda. And so when Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda, he encounters a man that was there. Now notice what this encountering of this man involves here. I don't know about that. That's kind of interesting to me. I didn't put it that way. We got demons. We've got gremlins in here that mess my slides up. I don't know. But anyway, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. He said to him, now I'm going to pause right here before we get to the question that Jesus asked him or the conversation that Jesus had with him. The Bible says that here was a man that had an infirmity. That word infirmity just simply means a weakness. A frailty of some kind. It means without strength. Now, in all probability, this man was paralyzed. He may have been a paraplegic. But here was a man that had been in that condition for nearly four decades. He'd been in that condition for 38 years. And can you imagine how many times he had been at the pool of Bethesda? Can you imagine during those 38 years how often he had been there hoping to be able to get into the water to take advantage of the providential healing properties that were in that water? Or maybe even the miraculous healing properties that were in that water. And how often he had been there. So Jesus sees this man lying there. And so Jesus walks up to the man and he says to the man, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it's sort of something that is interesting to me, because that almost seems to be a no-brainer. Jesus is saying to the man, "Do you want to be made well?" And, you know, this guy's been in this condition for nearly 40 years. This guy's lying there. Jesus could have just walked over to the man, picked him up, and carried him and put him in the water, but he didn't. Jesus could have just spoken to the man, as he later does, and healed the man. But he didn't at that time. Jesus looks at this man and he says to him, Do you want to be made well? Don't you find that to be an interesting question? I've got to tell you, it is something that interests me. Why in the world would Jesus ask the man that question who had been in that condition for 38 years, been at the pool, and hoped to be able to get in there and take advantage of the healing that the pool would offer? But rather than that, Jesus says to him, do you want to be made well? I just find that to be so interesting. But I tell you what I find to be even of equal interest is the man's answer to the question. How did the man answer that question? When Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? How did he answer? Did he say to the man, yes, I want to be healed? No. When Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be made well? Did he say, yes, Jesus, I want to be made new? No. He didn't answer that way. He didn't say to Jesus, yes, I want to be able to walk, I want to be able to run, I want to be able to jump, I want to be able to use my legs like everybody else uses their legs. He didn't say that. That's not the way that he answered the question. Let's notice how he answered the question. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Now let's pause right here in our discussion of this man. Let's walk away from this. Let's leave this for just a moment. Because I want to say something to you about, now keep in mind, as we step away from that, the man did not say yes. Now we might be a little incredulous. We might best be a little suspicious of that, and we might say, well, J.R., obviously the man wanted to be healed. Who wouldn't? And I'm not going to dispute that. But he didn't answer Jesus yes. And so as we step away from that, let me say to you that I believe the question that Jesus asked this man is a dark and a deep and a disturbing question. It is a question that gets to the heart of what you believe, and it gets to the heart of what you think, and it gets down to the psyche of who you really are. Do you really want to be made well? Now just think about just that. We talk about it being dark, and we talk about it being disturbing. The point that I'm making is, do you realize that there are a lot of people, maybe some in this building tonight, I don't know, but do you realize that there are a lot of people who claim that they want things to be better in their life, but they're not willing to do what's necessary to make it happen? They say that they want their problems to be solved. They say that they want their lives to be better. They say that they want relationships to be restored. They say they want a whole lot of things to go on in their lives that are much better. But you know what? In fact, they're not willing to do what is necessary in order to bring those changes about. It's like a man by the name of James Allen said one time. He said, men are anxious to improve their circumstances, but are unwilling to improve themselves, and they therefore remain bound. You ask a person, do you want to get well? Do you want to be made well? And they'll say, yes, I want to be made well. But when it comes down to the bottom line, they have to check the box that says, no, I really don't. I know that sounds odd. And I know that sounds weird, but I want you to just think about it in the context of what we're talking about. Jesus says to this man lying there, perhaps on the steps that go down into the water, do you want to be made well? I just have to tell you, not everybody's going to answer that question in the affirmative. Oh, they might mouth it sometimes, but in reality, they don't. You know, a lot of people like this lady that was on a TV show a number of years ago. She had a sickness, or she thought she did, and she was really just a sort of a psychosomatic thing, and she needed these placebo sugar tablets. And the new druggist in town would not give her these sugar tablets without a prescription. And so she took to her sick bed. And somebody observed one time, you know, she enjoys poor health. You know anybody like that? She enjoys, not that she really liked being sick, but she liked all of the attention that it brought. People brought her food. People made over her. People petted her, you know, oh, poor Emma, oh, you know. And somebody said, well, she enjoys poor health. There are people like that. There are people like that. Sometimes Sometimes I'll ask somebody, you know, you're greedy. You know, how you greet people. And, you know, sometimes our greeting is, you know, how do you do? How do you do? I'm JR. How do you do? I'm Bob. How do you do? I'm Ralph. You know, these kinds of things. And a lot of times when you ask somebody, how do you do? You know what their answer is? You know, well, they think you're asking to see their medical chart. Well, I'll tell you how I do. My old shoulder has just been so bad. And I don't know. I just can't hardly move this leg, you know. Somebody like that, they enjoy courthouse. Or you ask somebody, you know, well, you know, how are you today? Well, I'm here. Really? Are you going to fool me? But, you know, and somebody like that, you know, they like the attention that being, you know, kind of infirm will bring. I'm not saying that everybody's like that, but I'm saying there are some people like this. And so when you ask the question, do you want to be made well? Are you dealing with somebody like that? Or, you know, the late commentator for ABC, Paul Harvey, was telling about a man that was incarcerated. And he'd been in prison for a number of years, and he was the ideal prisoner. He'd go to bed when they told him to go to bed. He'd get up when he was told to get up. He'd do what his job was when he was told to do it. And, you know, everything, he just was an ideal prisoner, which enabled him to get an early release. Ah, good deal, right? Well, for most people, it would have been. But this man had been institutionalized for so long that even though if you had asked him, do you want to get out of here and get back in the real world and take your place in society, he would have said, yes, I want to get out of this place. But when he had the early release, he couldn't make it on the outside. He committed a petty crime so that he could be brought back into prison where he felt comfortable. That's why I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that just because we think sometimes that we want to make some changes in our lives, we really don't, because we're not about to do what's necessary in order to make it happen. Let's go back to our study. Back over in John 5, Jesus said, do you want to be made well? Now, how did the man respond to that? Now, notice his answer. He really has two answers here to the Lord. He said, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool. Now Jesus said, do you want to be made well? I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. Do you want to be made well? I don't have anybody to help me. Do you want to be made well? Well, I just, you know, there's nobody cares about me. I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. But he also says, and then when I try it myself, when the water stirred up while I'm coming, he said, you know what? Another steps down before me. Somebody always beats me. Somebody always gets there before I do. I don't have anybody to help me. And somebody is always there before I'm able to get there. You know, could we add some other things to that? Could we say, well, you know, it's just not fair, Lord. I don't have anybody to help me and I can't do it. It's not fair, it's no use, I can't, you know, on and on and on. Do you want to be made well? Now notice, it's always somebody else. Do you want to get well? I can't, somebody won't help me. Do you want to get well? I can't, they always beat me. You know, I got to tell you, you know, I don't mean to be hard on this man, I'm certainly not. I sympathize with you. Been in that condition for 38 years. Maybe he felt it's never going to be any different than what it is now. I've been like this all of these years. It's not going to do me any good. I just can't do it. You know, it is what it is. You know, sometimes that expresses the obvious, but sometimes it expresses desperation. It is what it is. That is, it isn't going to change. It is what it is. Do you want to be made well? Well, I'll tell you what, let's do now. Let's answer that question Jesus asked in a personal way. Let's answer Jesus tonight. How about you? I don't know what your conditions are. I don't know what it is that you want to make better in your life. I have no idea what crises, if any, you're facing. I don't know. But let's just ask the question, do you want to really be made well? Or could it be that you secretly enjoy being a victim? Let me tell you what I mean by that. Like this fella, I can't do any better. I try, but somebody always gets there before me. I don't have anybody to help me. It's never going to get any better. I am a victim of my circumstances. I am a victim of life. I am a victim of the family that I happen to be a part of. I am just a victim. It will never be any better. It's going to be this way from now on. It can't get any better. You know, just think about it like this. Then think about it from the standpoint of, well, let's just use this for example. Just think of sometimes what we say when we are going to, you know, be on a diet. We're going to go on a diet. We decide, you know, we go to the doctor. The doctor says, you picked up a few pounds. You need to lose some weight. So we go on a diet. And you know, we cut back and we put ourselves on whatever diet you're going to be on. You know, all these diets out there. And so you put yourself on a diet, and then, you know, you go on for a while, and you just don't see the pounds falling off. And so you say, it don't work for me. Well, why don't it work? Well, I've got a gland problem. Okay, you're a victim. Well, it don't work, you know, it don't work for me. It's in my DNA, you know. I can't do it. It just don't work for me. I got a son-in-law. It's a true story. I got a son-in-law, he battles weight. He really does. My daughter often puts him on a diet. He'll get pretty heavy, and she'll put him on a diet. And he'll slim down a little bit, and then he'll get off that diet. And he'll get back a little, and it just goes on. You know, kind of yo-yo kind of thing. You know. And so he told me one day. He said, Rhonda. I'm not gonna get on any diets anymore. She said, well, how come? He said, well, it don't work for me. She said, don't. How come? He said, well, I found out. He said, you know, it runs in my family. He said, I'm big boned. My daughter said, really? He said, how many fat skeletons have you seen in your life? Well, you know, it just don't work. He's a victim. Like that guy that said he went on a 30-day diet. Somebody said, how'd you do? He said, I lost 14 days. Don't work for me. But you know, this is the way a lot of people are. I would really like to quit smoking, but you know, I can't. Really? You know, I'd like to clean up my language, but I can't. All these things, I can't. And so when somebody's taking that position in life, yeah, they know their life needs to be corrected. They know things need to be made different in their lives. But you know what? They're not willing to step out. Do you want to get well? Not really. I'm a victim. I just can't do it. It might work for other people, but it doesn't work for me. Do you want to get well, or are you secretly enjoying victimhood? Do you want to get well, or do you want to keep blaming somebody else? This man said, I don't have anybody to help me. And this man said, people are getting down there before me. I can't make it. You ever blame anybody for anything? You know, it goes back as far as Adam blaming Eve. Well, Eve blaming, you know, the serpent and you know how that goes. You're always blaming somebody else. You talk to some young people about, why aren't you coming to church services anymore? Why did you quit? You know, you used to come. Why? Well, I'll tell you what. If you'd had the parents that I had, they used to drag me to church every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And, they just cram church down my throat. So I'm not going to go to church anymore. And whose fault is that? It's Mom and Dad's fault. Or it may be my husband or my wife's fault. Or it may be some perceived hypocrite down at church. Or it may be the elders. It may be the preacher. It may be the Bible class teacher. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, somebody like that doesn't seek to improve his or her life. That person is just simply blaming someone else for the difficulties that they are encountering. Now, do you want to get well, or are you willing to blame somebody else for your difficulties? Or could it be that you are afraid to get well? You know, here's this fellow lying there by the pool of Bethesda. You know, if he happened to be made well, which he later is, and we'll see just right here in a minute, you know, he's no longer going to be the recipient of somebody serving him. He's now going to have to get up and start serving somebody else. This man that's in prison that Paul Harvey was talking about, You know, now he's going to have to get a job. He's going to have to start paying taxes. Well, when he's in prison like that, his meals are provided. And he doesn't have to worry about those kinds of things. And so some people are afraid to actually improve their lot in life. A lot of people have fear of certain, we'll talk about this during our series on reverence. A lot of people have certain fears. I know people who are afraid to fly in planes. They're afraid to ride elevators and escalators and just all kinds of fear that people have. So sometimes we create obstacles that prevent us from really having an improved future. Now, do you want to be made well, or are you afraid to put forth the... You know, somebody says sometimes, you know, well, I tell you what, I really would. I'd like to be a Christian, J.R. I really would. I know it's going to be the best life, but you know what? I know my weakness, and I know that I just can't hold out and be faithful. So why do I even try? See, that person will say, I want to be made well, but they're afraid. They're afraid to step out. I want you to notice what Jesus said to this man. He said to this, you know, we often put ourselves in a box. And sometimes our boxes are very small. And we're afraid to get out of those boxes because that's our comfort zone. But notice in verse 8, Jesus said to him, really three things here. Jesus said, rise. That is, get up, move, change your position. And I'll say to you, change your perspective. Get out of your box. Get out of your comfort zone. Rise. Now notice what he says. Take up your bed. Now don't leave anything behind. Gather up all of your belongings there. Move. Gather up all of your excuses. Gather up all of your blame. Gather up all of your fears. Rise. Move. And take up your bed. And now what? Walk. You go forward. You be confident. You put those legs to use. Don't wallow in this, I can't. Don't sit back and say, I just simply can't do it. Yes, you can. And this is the way it is in Christ, you know. We've given all of the tools to be able to accomplish what God intends for us to accomplish. If we'll just rise and take up our bed and walk and go forth. When I was an elder in the church over at Danville where I was preaching before moving to Missouri, one day a number of the young teenage boys come to us and said, we'd like to have a meeting with the elders. Oh, you would, huh? Okay. So we decided we were going to meet with the teenage boys. And so these boys come in there. And you know what their complaint was? Their complaint was that we were not challenging them enough. We were not giving them enough to do. They wanted to arise and pick up their bed and walk. They wanted to go forward. Give us more to do. I love that kind of attitude among young people. You just lay it before me and I'll do it. It's what this man needed to hear. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Are you afraid to get well? Do you really want to get well, or you just want relief? You know, some people just want to be relieved of what the problem is. A doctor said one time, he was a surgeon, he said, many patients would rather have surgery than to operate on their lifestyles. They'd rather take a pill. They'd rather seek counseling. They'd rather do anything other than to turn to the great physician where there is genuine healing of the spirit, the mind, and the soul. Do you want to get well? Or do you secretly enjoy being a victim, blaming someone else for your difficulties, afraid to get out of the box, or you just rather have relief? He said, yeah, that's all well and good, but I'm not sure how I can apply that. Let's apply it. Let me spend just a moment or two before we conclude this study by getting pretty specific here. Now, again, I have to say, I don't know what your conditions are, nor do you know what mine are. But I tell you, I believe this question is very serious, as it would apply to each and every one of us. Now, if you answered the question, yes, I really want to get well, I don't want to be a victim, I don't want to blame someone else, I'm not afraid, and I really want more than just a relief, I want a cure, Then that being the case, let me ask you this. Do you really want your marriage to become better? I have no idea what kind of condition that I'm talking about. But it's been my observation that in most churches that I have the privilege of going and preaching for, there are some families there that are just hanging on by thread. They're unhappy. They come to church together. They're unhappy. There's not been any infidelity. But they're just barely hanging on by a thread. Do you really want your marriage to remain that way if that's descriptive of you? Or do you want your marriage to be all that God intended for it to be? Do you want it to really be better? If you do, then I'm going to tell you something. You've got to rise, take up your bed, and walk. You've got to do some things to make that marriage how God wants it to be. You've got things that you've got to do. For example, husbands, let's start with you. You're the head of the household. If you want your marriage to be exactly what God intended for it to be, then you take the lead and you start loving your wife as Christ loved the church. That's sacrificial. That's everything you do for her. You sacrifice for her. You start right there. Don't blame her for the way that she is. Start right there. Do you want your marriage to be better? And ladies, let's bring you into the mix. Are you submissive and respectful, as Paul says a woman is to be in Ephesians chapter 5? Are you surrendering to your husband's authority? Are you doing that? Or do you resist and do you nag? Are there problems? You see, you're going to have to come out of there. You're going to rise, pick up your bed, and walk. If you really want your marriage to be, you know, I tell people, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, marriage is primarily a spiritual relationship. If your marriage is not what it ought to be, do you realize that the prayers that you offer to God goes no further than the ceiling? Your prayers are short-circuited, they're hindered. And if you're speaking ugly words to one another, that'll never improve the marriage. If you're blaming one another, that'll never improve the marriage. You've got to take a long, hard look in the mirror, and it starts with you. Do you really want it to be better? If you do, there are things that you must do to make your marriage what God intended for it to be. Now again, I have no idea what the condition is in any home here in this area. I don't know. But I'm telling you that if you want your marriage to be what God intended for it to be, then you're just going to have to pony up and provide what God intended for you to provide in that marriage relationship. Do you want your marriage to really be better? Or is it something you just complain about, just go on, and well, it is what it is? Well, let's ask this question another way. Do you really want to break the addictions and the habits that you have? Do you really want to overcome those? Is that something that you really want to do? Now, you talk about it. You know, there are people. And I'm not talking just about people in the world. I'm not talking about just people in denominationalism. I'm talking about people in general. And that would include perhaps some of us. But there are people who are struggling with alcohol addiction. Is there something that you're struggling with? Could it be that? You know, I've known people in the past that will go to AA meetings. And you know, that's where you stand up and, "Hi, I'm JR, I'm an alcoholic." You know, that's what you do, and you're seeking to be held accountable. I understand all of that. But I know people that go to AA meetings that on their way home, they stop by and get a six-pack of beer or a bottle of liquor. Now, you want to get over? Yes, I really do. Really? Then why are you doing what you're doing? There's some changes that's got to be made if you really want to break your addiction. Whether it's drugs, or whether it's alcohol, whatever. I'll tell you another addiction. That's really a problem. And that's the addiction of pornography. Now, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Years ago, there was pornography back when I was a child. I understand that. When I was a boy, I understand that. But in order to access it, you had to go to a seedy side of town, and you would not want to be caught dead in the seedy side of town where the pornography was. But now all you have to do is have access to the internet, and with the click of the mouse, you can see things that, man, I tell you, that's the most perverted things in the world. And I'm going to tell you something. It has the ability to reach in and grab you and draw you into the dark world and change the very wiring of your mind. I've talked to young men. I know young men personally who've been drawn into that web. And it is destructive. It destroys souls. It destroys families. It destroys relationships. It's bad. Do you want to break that? You know, the many times that you go back to it again and again, do you really want to break that? I was in a meeting in another state. About Tuesday night of the meeting, a young man walks down to the front. He sits on the front row. The local preacher goes over and takes his confession. He's a member of that congregation. And the preacher gets up after having talked to him, and he stands up here and he says, "Well, now, Brother so-and-so has come forward this evening. He's confessing that he has an addiction problem, and we need to pray for him. And we need to help him in any kind of way that we can. So we're going to ask one of the elders if he'd come forward and offer prayer for this young man." And so the elder come forward and pray for him. That's good. I'm not making light of anything. That's good. And I'm observing, you know, afterwards, there's several people that come up and hugged him and patted him on the back and told him, said, "You know, if there's anything we can do, you just let us know." But not one person was getting into what the problem was. What? He has an addiction problem. What is it? Well, what's he addicted? What is it? And so after the people started clearing out, I walk up to him and I said, "Come over here, let's sit down for a minute, let's talk." And I looked him in the eye and I said, "Well, the preacher got up and announced that you have an addiction problem." I said, "It's pornography, isn't it?" This young man, strapping young man, he starts crying and he said, "Yes, sir, it is." And I have no idea how to beat this. I am just beat down, and it just seems like every time that I ask God to forgive me, I promise him that I'm not going to do it again. I go right back to it. Do you really want to break your addiction? I'm telling you, here's the key to this thing. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us the key. If you really are serious about it, do you really want to get well? Or do you want to battle this for the rest of your life? Paul said in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You surrender your mind, lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. You make that determination. You surrender. You let Jesus control your thoughts, not the internet. You let the Word of God control your thoughts, not what the world is offering to you. If you're really serious about this, there are things that can be done. But the problem is we're sometimes not serious. Do you see what I mean when I said that is a deep and a dark and a disturbing question? Do you really want to break your addictions and habits? Well, let's ask another question. Do you really want to become more spiritual? Let me ask you to make a comparison of where you were 365 days ago. 1 year from past. 1 year from the past. How have you grown spiritually since then? How have you developed spiritually since then? Do you pray more? Do you read and study your Bible more? Are you more diligent in worshiping God? How do you compare with the way that you were 365 days ago? How are you as far as your knowledge of the Bible is concerned? Has it grown? Has it increased? You know, we look at people sometimes and we say, "You know, I'd just give anything to have the knowledge that Brother Mike has. I would just give anything to be as spiritual as Sister so-and-so happens to be." Well, I'm telling you, there are things that you can do to have that knowledge and to have that spirituality. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He said, "Those who live," verse 5, "according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Where is your mindset? Do you know more about what goes on television than what goes on in the Bible? Do you spend more time at the gym than you do in the Word of God? You know, where is your mind? He said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so if I really want to improve, I can. If I really want to be more spiritual, I certainly can. If I'll spend more time in the Word of God. But that's what it's going to take. Now, do you really want to do that? Jesus walked up to that man and said, do you really want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Furthermore, we could ask the question, do you really want your children to be more devout? You know, a young man came by our house here a while back. I wasn't there. My wife was there and spent some time talking with him. He's a son of some friends of ours that we've had for many, many, many years. And this fellow was teetering with losing his faith. And so he was talking to my wife, and he made this observation. He said, you know, I never saw my mother pray. Just think about that. I never saw my mother pray. Now, his mom insisted that he get his Bible lessons, and he did. His mom insisted that he go to church, and he did. I never saw my mom pray. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If we want to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it's got to be more than just simply insisting that they do their Bible lesson, insisting that they go to worship. We're going to have to be diligent in our dedication to raising them to know and understand the will of God. I'm reminded of what Moses wrote back in the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. To those parents in an inferior covenant, here's what he said. He said, the words which I command you, verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, the words that I command you today shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know, I tell you what this tells you, moms and dads. It tells you that the last thing that your daughter and your son needs to hear before they close their little eyes at night is the Word of God. And the first thing that they need to hear when they open their little eyes in the morning is the Word of God. Notice again, when you lie down and when you rise up. And they need to see what your faith is. And they need to see it expressed in the way that not only you live, the way that you treat each other, but the way that you raise them. Do you really want to be made well? And finally, let me point out, do you really want to be saved? Do you? Well, yeah, obviously, do you? Jesus said to this man, do you want to be made well? Do you really want to be saved? A lot of people will tell you, I don't want to be lost. A lot of people will say, I you know what, I do want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. You know, the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 said the same thing. Good master, what good thing do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. Well, I've done those. Is there anything else that's missing? You know, I often think that the devil is in that question. Why would he ask that question? Is there anything that I yet lack? Jesus said, yes, you've got to be cut loose from the fetters of covetousness and the fetters of materialism. Sell everything that you have and give to the poor. Come and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. No, Lord, I'm not going to do that. And so, do you really want to be saved? He turned and walked away because he had many riches. A lot of people, when they learn what's involved in becoming a Christian, they turn and walk away. Do you really want to be saved? Do you? If you do, then not only will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but you'll be glad and happy to repent of your sins, to turn from them, and confess before the angels in heaven and this body of people your sincere belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you will be glad to submit to water baptism and have all your sins washed away and be raised to walk in newness of life. But the problem often is that that's not really what we want to do. But if you do, do you want to be made well? Do you want to leave the old life of sin and to begin a new life in a relationship with God? If you do, then as we sing this invitation song, why don't you rise, take up your bed, and walk? Let it be known right now as together we stand and as we sing.